Good morning. How great is this feast already? It is. It has been. And it's so wonderful to be here with you. We've enjoyed getting to meet so many of you already. Look forward to meeting those we haven't had a chance to meet yet. So I'm going to pick on our teenagers quite a bit today, but I'm going to pick on them a lot right at the beginning. I'm going to ask all of our, our teenage program for camps and things start at age 12. So I'm going to have all of our 12-year-olds all the way up to 18 stand up for a moment. And I know that there's a number of you in the overflow room because I walked in there just before the church. There's a whole row of you in about row 5. I've asked people to make sure you're standing up also. So why are you guys here? We want you here. Don't get me wrong. But why are you here? Not here at Lake George, because maybe the answer to that is, oh, that's where my parents drove me. I don't drive. Or maybe it's because I don't have a job and that's where my parents' tithes are. But why are you here, seriously, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? I think that's a question that you should know the answer to. Hopefully, it's not just because this is your parents' religion. Hopefully, this is not just because this is your parents' passion and their way of life. Is this your passion? Is this your way of life? Is this what you believe? I want you to all think about that today. Now, you can go ahead and sit down. I'll stop picking on you, you two in the overflow room. And we have our direct connection to Samara. I'm speaking to you today also. Glad to have you with us as well. I'm going to keep talking to you teens and even those younger than you, even those slightly older than you today. I'm going to keep talking to you because this can't just be your parents' religion. How old do you have to be called? How old do you have to be to understand the Word of God? How old do you have to be for God to use you? I'm here today to tell you that God is calling you now, that God wants you to be a part of His plan now. He wants you to respond now. God wants you right now, not later. He wants you not after you've found a spouse, not after you get your career going. He wants you to respond right now. Now, did you know, teens, I didn't know this, that a large number of people believe that when Jesus was choosing the individuals that would become his disciples, that there's a large number of people that believe they were predominantly teenagers when he chose them. How old could the disciples been? So let's be real clear. We have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. I had always pictured the disciples in my own mind as middle-aged people. Many people believe that the disciples were between 15 and 18 years old when Jesus picked them, or at least most of them. How many of you are between 15 and 18? Raise your hand. 15 to 18? Couple? Okay. In today's message, we're going to look at this a bit, not to dogmatically say it's true, not to establish a church doctrine or a church stance around the age of the disciples, but simply to look at it. To look at the role of young people in the Bible and to recognize without a question, without a hesitation, without a doubt, that God wants you tweens, He wants you teens, He wants you young adults to be active and passionate and deeply devoted to this way of life right now. So let's get into this a bit. Teens, I want you to imagine that at your age, that Christ could have chosen you to become His student. And that you could have been critically involved in being a part of the early New Testament church. That would have boggled my mind when I was your age. Again, the Bible doesn't explicitly say their age. Therefore, we cannot definitively make a statement about their age. But however, today we're going to read between the lines. We're going to look at a number of scriptures, a number of things that biblical scholars, people like Ray Vanderlaan, who is considered to be by many the most knowledgeable living authority on the first century Jewish life, he holds this view that most of the disciples were between the age of 15 to 18 years old when Jesus Christ would have picked them, except for Peter, who he has placed in his mid-20s. I'm going to try to move through this part on the disciples' age somewhat quickly because it's really not the main point of this message, and for the sake of time, I want to get through it. If anybody is interested in my source material, I'd be happy to share my notes, but I did lean heavily on research from the JewishEncyclopedia.com and also then Ray Vanderlaan's material himself. And I've also had it reviewed by several ministers in the church to make sure the research was on point. Any one of these points that we're about to look at about the ages of the disciples themselves wouldn't hold much water as an individual. But when we start to put them all together, we start to see that they paint a compelling case. Let's first look at Jesus Christ in the role of a teacher, in considering the background of the Jewish culture that he grew up in. We know from Luke 3 and verse 23 that Jesus Christ started his ministry and began working with the disciples when he was about 30 years old. Now, in Jewish culture, the age of 30 was considered the age of spiritual maturity. It may be due to the fact that this was the age that a Levite could start working in the tabernacle. It's also the age that one could be fully recognized as a rabbi, able to teach others. It was this culture and educational system that Jesus Christ was raised in. We see without any doubt that in this culture that Jesus Christ was looked at as the role of a religious teacher. He was called a teacher by his students. He was called a teacher by the Pharisees and Sadducees. A lawyer called him a teacher. He even refers to himself in that way. And those that were following him were referred to as disciples, as his students. Numerous websites show that a rabbi teacher role, that they would start picking up and taking on students at the age of 30, and that those students would typically be between 15 to 20 years old, and would then study under the teacher for about 3 to 6 years. And we know that Jesus worked with his disciples for 3.5 years before being crucified. I found it interesting yesterday when Mr. Schaefer said that American schools were first created so that kids would learn to read the Bible. I didn't know that. In the public Jewish educational system, their schools were associated with a local synagogue. There was no separation of church and education. Boys and girls typically started school around the age of 4 to 5, and they ended school around the age of 12 to 15 years old, after which some of the boys would go on to higher education and study under a rabbi. These were serious religious people. The Jewish Encyclopedia says that at the age of 5, they would start reading their Bible, the Bible. By 10, they would be memorizing the oral Torah, the oral law called the Mishnah. By 13, they were bound to the commandments. By 15, they were studying the Talmud. Now, the Talmud is the expounded teachings of the rabbis on the Mishnah. By the time they had finished their education, many boys and girls would know and have memorized the entire Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. Had it memorized. We find in Luke 2 and verse 47 that Jesus Christ, nearing the end of his education, Jewish education, at age 12 was in the temple. He was surrounded by teachers of the Bible. He was astounding them with his understanding and answers. Again, these are people that were used to children knowing and having memorized often the Word of God. But Christ really stood out even amongst the other 12-year-olds and other kids. When standard education was over, girls typically stayed home to help with the family, and boys who were not selected to train under a rabbi began dedicating themselves to a trade that they had already been learning from a young age underneath their father. A father had an important role to make sure his children learned a trade so they could make sure they could provide for a family. Even if a boy was selected for secondary education, he continued to still learn a trade. We see that Jesus Christ, even before starting his ministry, he had learned a trade as a craftsman. Now, that could have been wood or stone. We don't have the time to go into it, but based on the number of homes that they were building that time, 9 out of 10 homes were built out of stone. He most likely was a stonemason, which would have incredible meaning to itself. We know several of his disciples were already working when Jesus Christ called them to follow him. The disciples were working in a trade, but that does not necessarily tell us anything about their age. They simply could have been apprenticing at that time. Let's start and get into the Bible, and let's turn to Matthew 4 and verse 18. If you'll stay in Matthew, we're gonna go through a number of chapters here in Matthew, kind of bounce around through them. So don't close your Bible out of Matthew, you'll have to turn back there. We're going to read quickly some of these places, Matthew 4 and verse 18, and we find that Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fisher of men." Alfred Edersheim, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, states that the phrase, "follow me," that Jesus used here and other places when calling disciples, would readily be understood as implying a call to become a permanent disciple of a teacher. And I read that in several other sources. Even Clark's commentary brings us out. This was a teacher specifically calling lifelong disciples. And then verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boats with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. Now, were James and John here apprenticing under Zebedee? It's likely. In higher education, they would go on to study the prophets and the writings in addition to the Torah. A select few, and a very select few, of the most outstanding students in that culture would be selected to study under a famous rabbi. And it's interesting because they would often then leave home and travel with him for an extended amount of time, like we see the disciples do with Jesus Christ. These students were called in the Hebrew what is translated disciple. Now, a disciple was much different than what we often call a student today. It was much more than someone who just wanted to learn from someone or wanted to learn, you know, what they were teaching. You see, a disciple wanted to be like that person. They wanted to become exactly what the teacher was. This was a passionate and personal education system of imitation, of imitating the teacher. They would eat what the teacher ate. They would imitate his behavior. If he liked it, they liked it. If he didn't like it, they didn't like it. They wanted to be exactly as the teacher was. They wanted to do it exactly like he did it. This was the Jewish educational system that Jesus Christ grew up in Galilee. Now, Galilee was considered to be the most religious Jews in the world at this time. And it was likely that Jesus was selecting disciples, mirroring the exact Jewish educational system that he had grown up in. A teacher at age 30, choosing disciples that likely were between the age 15 to 18, to learn to imitate him exactly. Now, let's consider marriage and children in Jewish culture. Marriage for a boy was typically between the age of 14 to 18. From the JewishEncyclopedia.com on marriage laws, I'm going to read what they have here. It says, the first positive commandment in the Bible, according to rabbinic interpretation, is the one on be fruitful and multiply. That is concerning the propagation of the human species. It is thus considered the duty of every Israelite to marry as early in life as possible. 18 is the age set by the rabbis, and anyone remaining unmarried after his 20th year is said to be cursed from God. Some urge that children should marry as soon as they reach the age of puberty, and for boy, they consider that to be age 14. A man who, without any reason, refused to marry after he had passed his 20th year was frequently compelled to do so by the courts. It's a different world, huh? Now, it said, without any reason, if you were studying under a rabbi, you could get a postponement, or you could postpone marriage so you could focus on those biblical studies. The Biblical Companion says, a boy should certainly be wed by the time he was 18 to 20. Given the emphasis on family, children were often born to marriage, consequently within the year following marriage. With this in mind, the only disciple that we find married in the book, or married while they were a disciple under Jesus Christ, is Peter. And we can see that because in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's recorded that Jesus Christ healed Peter's wife's mother. Now, that doesn't alone tell us his age, but we'll look a little more about Peter in the next area. The fact that none of the rest of them ever have a wife under the discipleship of Jesus Christ or a child mentioned could lead us to believe that they were unmarried. And due to the intense pressure that marriage had in this culture, it would make it likely that they were not over the age of 18. Now let's turn to Matthew 17, verse 24 through 27. Still here in Matthew 17, verse 24 to 27, we'll look briefly at a temple tax. If we went back to Exodus 30 and verse 13 and 14, also in Numbers 1, verse 42 and 45, we would find that the age 20 was the age for counting a man under their census, and he had to pay half a shekel, and it was also age 20 was the age for going to war. Now, from the Jewish Encyclopedia again, it says that although the contribution of a half shekel was required only at the time of numbering the children of Israel, that rabbinical law made it an annual tax. So they had taken this censor, this half shekel, and they had made it a part of the temple tax on an annual basis. So we pick that up with the context there in Matthew 17, verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And now Peter goes and finds him in verse 27. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Nevertheless," or Jesus Christ speaking, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Notice two people, me and you. James Fawcett and Brown says the coin that was pulled out of the fish's mouth was the Attic silver. It was a coin that was equal to 2 half shekels. So it was the exact sum of money that he needed to pay 2 temple taxes for both Christ and Peter. So Peter goes fishing. He pulls out the exact amount of money he needed for this tax for both Jesus Christ and himself. So either all the other disciples were left to go fishing and find their own money, or Peter and Jesus Christ were the only ones potentially over the age of 20. Now, bear with me a moment longer on this topic. Those are the most in-depth aspects, but I think we'll just think about a few other things that might apply here. How about that Jesus Christ consistently refers to the disciples in young ways? He calls them babes. He calls them children. He calls them little children. He calls them orphans. Now, wouldn't this be offensive to older men? Mr. Rangel, who's coming up and speaking after me, is a couple years younger than me. Don't you think it'd be a little bit offensive to Mr. Rangel if I said, you know, after, for the next split sermon, that'd be brought to us by the little child, Mr. Rudy Rangel? He probably wouldn't be like to be referred to as a child if he was close to my age. What about if these men had families to support? It doesn't seem consistent with the character of Jesus Christ to ask these men to stop supporting his family. If we would turn to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, we'd see that it says that if anybody does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty strong. So we would see that Jesus Christ would expect men to be taking care of their families. Since you should still be in Matthew, let's turn to Matthew 20 and verse 20. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Now, how many of you teenagers in the next room, Samara, how many of you guys have ever had your mom or dad get involved in your business? Nobody? Nobody's parent? Oh, I see a hand back. Oh, yeah, my own daughter's raising her hand. That's right. I get in my teenager's business. Why? Because I'm a good parent. We're supposed to be in your guys' business. We care about you. We want the best for you. My parents were in my business also. But when I became 21, I got married, my parents stopped being in my business. Why? Because I was my own household at that point. We find that here, the mother of James and John is still involved in their business. Matthew 20 and verse 20 says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And they said to him, this is the sons, they said, we are able. They're right there. So he said to them, well, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those who whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. This wasn't just a mom going rogue. The boys were right there with her. They came along. If these weren't young men, would their mom still be involved in their life like this? Now, some people struggle when they read the disciples and how they acted at times, and they struggle with their childish behavior. But when we read this through the lens of them being 15 to 18 years old, I think that behavior becomes much less bizarre and actually makes a lot of sense. Even if we look at stories like Mary and Martha, if we would go over to Luke 10 and verse 40, we won't, but if you go there, you'd see that, you know, Martha's coming to Jesus Christ, and she's saying, don't you care that my sister isn't helping me? Tell her to help me. I mean, doesn't that sound like teenage siblings, how they often come to you and, you know, ask those type of things? How about some other things? You know, if they were close to Jesus Christ's age, wouldn't they often say it's harder for people to learn and follow somebody that's, you know, their age or older than them? But if they were half of Christ's age, then maybe it's easier. The church over the last number of years has been hiring a number of younger people to train and serve as ministers. From just a straight, again, human reasoning standpoint, just a math standpoint, it makes human sense that you'd want men who were young and passionate and had still a long life ahead of them that could serve and start the New Testament church and spread the gospel. Again, I don't believe we can definitively state that the disciples were young. However, I believe all this taken together supports that it is likely that they were. Even if after all these things today, you're not convinced that they were teenagers, that's fine. It's not doctrine. And to most of you, maybe it doesn't matter. But I think to our young people, I think it will resonate very much that God and Jesus Christ likely chose a majority of teens to work with and do amazing, powerful things. I forgot also to mention that one of the ministers I spoke with and showed my notes to ahead of time also thought it was likely that Matthew would have been in his 20s due to being a tax collector and having a home, a large, you know, place to have a meal and things. And although I've read some debate on that, some people say he could have inherited it from his own father and other arguments. But this minister believed that both Peter and Matthew were in their 20s, but he believed all the others were in their teens when Jesus first called them. But what cannot be disputed without a doubt is that throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, God has absolutely called, worked with, used, and carried forward his plan using young people. And those young people responded to God through obedience, passion, and amazing faith. We can look at other examples from the Old Testament. We have Josiah that at age 8 was made king. But by the time he was in his mid-20s, he had torn down all the altars, he had gotten rid of the pagan idols, he had restored the holy days and rediscovered them. What about David? How old was David when he was being used by God, when he killed Goliath? We won't go into this much, but we see that Saul calls him just a youth. He said, you know, are you not able to go against a Philistine and fight with him? Or you are not able to go against a Philistine and fight for him, for you are just a youth. We read or talked about earlier how you had to be 20 to fight in the military. His older three brothers, he's a child of 8. His older three brothers are in the military. We don't know why the other 4 weren't. We know he was under 20 since he was just a youth. But we don't know if the other 4 also weren't fighting because they were under the age of 20. He could have been 15 years old, maybe at most, potentially there. Again, we have the example of Esther, who was 14 when she was made queen, and 5 years later, she saves her people from being annihilated. How many more can you think of? How many more youths? We have Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, Miriam, we have Joseph, we have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we have Jeremiah, Samuel. There's many more. So what? Why spend all this time establishing that these were young people? Because young people, I want you to think about, I want you to picture God working with you now from a very young age, not later. God has frequently chosen and called and worked through very serious young people throughout time. One of my passions, as was mentioned when I came up here, was that I have a passion with working with our youths. I like to talk to them about real life, about real pressures, about making good choices. And over the last number of years, teens have told me at summer camps that sometimes they struggle to believe and relate to that God is calling them right now. They seem to be stuck sometimes thinking that this way of life is only for once you get older. That once you get older, that somehow God will call them. At that point, you know, they'll get serious about this. And I sometimes wonder if that's the culture we've created, that this is something that you have to be older to really get and understand. And I'm not talking about rushing into baptism, but God doesn't need you to be older to call you. He doesn't need you to be older to open your minds to understand this great book. He doesn't need you to be older to play an important part in what he is doing on earth at this time. We should not limit God. And don't limit what God can do in you and through you. God is calling you right now to this family. This week represents an amazing time when all those that God has chosen to allow to transform their lives, who have strived to become that master to imitate Jesus Christ, will be transformed into spiritual beings and in the exact same mold of Jesus Christ. But you have to choose to respond, to become serious about this calling and this family that we're celebrating here on Family Day. This past Sabbath, there was a number of us here for the sermon, and Mr. Ledbetter talked about how God had picked each of us out ahead of time. Young people, he picked you out, just like he's picked out young people all through time, through history. But you have to respond. You have to allow God to use you just as they did. There's one more person, a young person in the Bible I want to mention today. Paul meets this amazing young kid in Acts 16 and verse 1. This young person, this amazing kid, was Timothy. Verse 2 tells us that he's already had at that young age a good reputation among all the brethren. All the church family members, even at that young time, or at his young age, thought highly of him. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. And this is the last scripture we'll actually turn to today. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Later we see Timothy is made a leader in the church, even at a young age, and is left in Ephesus. And Paul later writes some instructions to young Timothy. And I think those instructions for each of our you know, tweens, our teens, our young people, it's important that we look at this today. Teens, young adults, picture your mentor encouraging you with these words. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. He says, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Now the New Living Translation says, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Now this doesn't mean fighting them like, hey, you can't think less of me because I'm young. No, this means by our example, as we're about to see. But he says, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading and exhortation to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that was in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership, but meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, for that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So Paul starts by saying, when you are young, you can live in such a way that people are going to look at you and they're just going to see a young person. They're going to think, you know, this person isn't serious yet about life. They're just a young kid. But Paul was saying, Timothy, if you want to be taken seriously, there are things you have to do. Here we are in Family Day. These are qualities of this family. All of us should have them. Teens, do you want to be taken seriously as a Christian right now? Let's look and examine and be honest. How are we doing in these areas? So Paul first told them, be an example, which means a mold, a stamp, the model to all the believers, all those in the faith. And he said, we do this first by looking first and foremost at the example, and he's told him to be example. Who do we look at as our example? First and foremost, it has to be Jesus Christ. And like the disciples, we must strive to be an imitator of our master, to be imitating, to become like him in every single way. We can also use the other examples that we read in the Bible. We can use teens. You can use the examples of all these amazing, faithful people that are here in the room today. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So as we see others imitating Jesus Christ, we can try to strive to imitate them as well. But he first says, be an example in what you say. Young adults, teens, children, what are the words that come out of your mouth? If you want to be taken seriously as a Christian, you have to be serious about what you say. Do you speak words of insults or cutting jokes? Or do you speak words of life? I have a friend back home that I was thinking about this morning as I was putting this together. She's a young adult, but she struggles with friendships in the church because she said all they want to do is talk about nothing. And she wants to talk about things that matter. She wants to have conversations with people that matter and talk about real life and real things and the Word of God. And she struggles as a young adult to find other young adults willing to have those conversations. How about on the Sabbath? Are you talking about things that pertain to God? Or do we treat it like any other day? Next, he says, the way we live. How do you treat other people? Does your behavior point as a model of how a child of God should be? I thought it was interesting, Mr. Cheeseman asked yesterday if people ever ask you, what's different about you? There was a girl that came to ABC a couple of years ago. Her only exposure to the truth was two girls at high school with her, where she attended school. And she said the way they spoke, the way they treated people was so different that she finally just went up to him. She didn't know him hardly at all. She just finally went up to him and asked him point blank. She said, what's different about you? And the girls at church were like, what? She said, you don't know me, but every time we have an interaction, you treat me kindly. She goes, I can just tell there's something different about you, and I want to know what it is. That's how it started. What is different about you? And she asked him, what do you do? So they told her about their religion, and she wanted to be like them so much that she started to come to church, to imitate first them, and she became later married in the faith, baptized, and then married. She initially knew nothing about this way of life except the example of two girls at school. I think that's unbelievable. Wow. What about our example? How do we live, teens, young adults? Would others clearly see that there is something different about you? Next, he talked about in your love. How do we do in that area? Do we care about others? Do we help them with their needs? Can people tell about you by just seeing you that you're a caring, loving, serving young person? Or are we about ourselves? Do we put our needs and our desires above others? Or are we servants and do we love? Next, he said, in spirit. And this word in spirit means about controlling our passions, young people. Are you in control of your anger? Are you in control of your attitude? Are you in control on the airs that you put off? What expression is coming across on your face? Is it one of respect and obedience? Next, he says, your faith. These are the instructions he's given to Timothy. He says, be an example in your faith. Do you live your life in a faithful manner? Do you trust that God will be involved in your life? Can others see that you act on your faith, that you believe in these promises, that you know God's promises and you use them in your life, that you will pray and talk to God and then make faithfully, biblically sound decisions? Then he says, in purity, your purity. Are you honorable in all aspects of your life? Do we ever live a double life? Do we act one way at school and a different way at church? Do you have pure and right relationships? Do you make pure choices about your entertainment? Paul was wanting Timothy to make sure that in all these ways he was an example so that no one would think less of him because he was younger. It was a big responsibility. Paul then told Timothy to give attention to reading. You know, young people, are you reading your Bible? Do you know it? Ever gone all the way through it? Do scriptures pop to your mind when you need them to help you in life? Exhortation was the next thing he mentioned. Can you encourage others through love, helping them to choose the right path? Are you someone that partners with and comes alongside your friends, pointing them in the right direction? Not in a holier-than-thou manner, but through encouragement and love. And then he said doctrine to teaching. Do you know our fundamental beliefs? Can you teach others our beliefs? Can you find the scriptures when you need them to prove them? If not, get a copy of our book. For those in the overflow room, I'm holding up our fundamental beliefs. We have a whole pile of them out here in the hallway. Get a copy of our book. Prove it to yourself. Prove that this is what the Bible actually says. And then it isn't no longer just your parents' belief. It's your belief. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and act like in my life I've only made good choices. I haven't always been a perfect example in all things. I haven't. But throughout my life, I've come to these points. And I've had to ask myself, who am I? Who do I want to be? And I've always been someone that when I finally, sometimes been hit straight in the face with it, but I finally see that I'm not living the way I need to be, I've been someone that would make adjustments. I always wanted to rise to that challenge. And maybe some of you young people are like that too. Now, maybe you're already making great choices. Maybe you're already on the right path. Or maybe today was one of those crossroads where you can choose. Okay, my life doesn't match with who I want to be. I haven't taken seriously enough this great calling for God, but no more. I want to be a part of this family. I want to be a part of this, what this family day here at the Feast of Tabernacles 2018 in Lake George is all about. I want to choose to change. I want to choose to get on my knees and repent for missing the mark. I want to ask God to lead me, to use me, even at this very young age. I want to choose to make changes from this day forward to match what we just read in 1 Timothy 4:12. So people won't just see a young person, but they'll see a young person that is serious about the truth, who is passionate about serving, who's fired up to imitate Jesus Christ. Paul finishes by telling Timothy to meditate on these things, you know, to roll it around in his mind, to ponder and practice it. How can I be a more serious Christian right now in my life? Those are things we can meditate, not when I get older, but right now. He said to give yourself entirely to him. Give yourself entirely to him, that your progress may be evident to everyone. Keep a close watch on how you live and what you teach, he told him. And he finally says, keep on doing it for the sake of your eternal life and the eternal life of others. So in conclusion, throughout the history of God working with people, God has frequently chosen young people to be a part of his amazing plan. But those young people took seriously their relationship with God. They took seriously their relationship with, took seriously that they were called, who they were called to be. They were dedicated. They lived with a fire and a passion for God's way of life and made a profound commitment to this way of life. Young people, listen to the messages this week. Listen this week. Enjoy yourself. Yes, enjoy the feast. It's supposed to be a great blessing, a great joy. We're commanded to rejoice, but do so within the laws of God. Do it within the instructions of God. Take this calling seriously, but choose this day that you will serve the Lord. Let no one think less of you because you are young. Live in a way that no one will despise your youth. If you hear a message and you don't understand, get your Bible out, ask a friend, ask one of these other members of the family. They will love to share the truth of God with you. Don't wait till you're older to get serious about your calling, about your relationship with God. Get serious now. When is it time for you to become a Christian? It's now. When is it time for you to develop a fire for God's way of life and live it? Now. God frequently worked with young people throughout his entire Bible to be actively involved in his amazing plan, and he is calling and wants to work with you and have a deep relationship with each of our young people right now.